Good morning, loved ones. Would you stand with me? Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, I'm so thankful for your love. I pray that we would sense your love and surrender to your love this morning.
When darkness tries to roll over my bones, when sorrow comes to steal the joy I own, when brokenness and pain is all I know, I won't be shaken. No, I won't be shaken.
Sing it with me.
My fear doesn't stand a chance when I stand in your love. My fear doesn't stand a chance when I stand in your love. My fear doesn't stand a chance when I stand in your love.
Lord, your love is everlasting. Fear doesn't stand a chance. Shame no longer has a place to hide.
In the highest, in the highest. praise the risen one. He who was, he who is, he who is to come. Praise the Lion, praise the Lamb, for all he is and all he's done. We'll sing these words forever.
Come on, lift it up, church.
Yeah. Oh, praise the Father, praise the Spirit, praise the risen One. He who was, and he who is, and he who is to come. Praise the Lion, praise the Lamb, for all he is and all he's done. We'll sing these words forever.
I just want to be able to introduce to you someone that's very special to me, a mentor to me, someone that I met 21 years ago and let me intern for him. It's a joy to have Pastor Justin Miller. Thank you for being here, my
friend. Thank you, Kelly. It's just a joy to be here with you. Thank you, Kelly, for making me feel very old that was 20 years ago. I just remember so much that Kelly was a person who had a heart to learn and grow and experience. He had already completed his requirement for an internship, but he wanted to intern here at his home church, and it's just a blessing to be able to see him grow, not only his amazing talent, his amazing creativity, but that teachable spirit that I even just spending time with these people, I've seen that has happened in his people as well, that they have a teachable, wonderful, learning, joyful spirit. Aren't you thankful that Kelly and Kimmy and their family are here? Amen. Amen. So not only is he selling 20 years of ministry, but 10 years here at Camarillo. That's amazing. So I'm just thankful to be a part of that. Before we continue on in singing and worshiping, I just want to share just a quick little thought with you, and that is that worship is hopeful. And aren't you glad that it's hopeful? Because in this world, I can't think of much more that we need than hope. Amen? But worship is hopeful because we fix our gaze upon Jesus instead of upon the circumstances around us. Amen? Right. We sing his praises rather than our own. We get to just see God for who he is and his character. And when we do that, hope begins to arise. And we begin to not just look at our own circumstances, but we look at his character and what he is able to do. And he's able to do immeasurably more than we could think or imagine. Amen? And so we can not look at our own limitations, but we can look to a God who is without limits, who has the source for everything that we need. And that's good news. That helps hope arise within us as we worship and celebrate him. So I'm just going to encourage you as we continue to sing, let's worship the God who was and is to come, and let hope arise within each one of us. Amen.
When the old will pass, Every wrong will be made right. No darkness, no night. The sun will light the way. There is a king coming. The one who conquered death and grave. No more pain and no more sorrow. This hope for tomorrow is our hope for today.
He who was lifted up.
He who was. He who is. He who was. He who is. He who is to come. Christ the Son of.
I want to be remembered for courage for my faith.
That would be the most important thing.
But what would you actually want to tell me if I have 30 seconds left to live?
In 30 seconds, you're about to meet eternal judgment. And there's only one way that you can get bailed out of that. And it's not all the good things you did or the moral scorecard. It's whether or not you have Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior.
I mean, I've been all across the world. I've met with world leaders. I've flown in Air Force One, got to know a president. And so you experience that and you're like, what actually matters? What matters is your relationship with the divine, your relationship with your family, your kids, and maybe a close collection of friends.
Are you a Christian by any chance?
Very, very much so.
So you believe the Bible is real?
Yes, I believe the Bible is true and real.
Yeah. Why is that?
There's never been an archaeological discovery that has contradicted the truth of the Bible. And then, of course, the wisdom. There's not a truth of the Bible that if you apply to your life does not improve dramatically.
You got 10 seconds left, you're dying from a gunshot wound. And you ask the question, who is Jesus Christ? And the answer to that singular question, who is Jesus Christ, is the most important question for everyone in the audience. Not how much money you have, not how much good stuff you do, none of that's going to cut it. It's whether or not you repent and you ask Christ to come in as your Lord and Savior.
What is grace? Grace is something so unique, so different, so profound. I will go into the prison cell for him or her so that they can live forever. That's grace. It's that it's equally accepted for all people that allow Jesus Christ to be your Savior, the Savior of the world, to be born new and to be completely and totally renewed. That's a gift that we must try to give all people in the world.
Good morning. We wanted to spend some time and just kind of appropriately deal with what's been going on in our culture in the last several weeks. I apologize for not being here. First off, last week, my wife and I had a wedding to attend to, and it was a destination wedding, a family wedding. We couldn't even make it back if we wanted to. But we want to spend some time today just kind of grieving and mourning what was seen, what was heard, what had gone on. I got to be honest with you, it was a very, very low day for me when all this went down. Those of you guys who are already friends with us on Facebook or the socials know this, but I had posted something because there's another gal who was kind of senseless killing, and I just was, man, the senseless killing in our culture today is just brought me to low. Within a half an hour, I find that, oh, well, Charlie Kirk's been shot as well. And that just brought me to a low that the way I would describe it would be like a nauseousness of a low. I was very, very discouraged. And so it took me a day before I did a video and really tried to help our church navigate this and process this together. But the Charlie Kirk you just saw there is a Charlie Kirk I know. I got to be honest, I'm a victim of my own, social media algorithm, and I watch a lot of preachers, and so whenever Charlie hit my feed, he was doing something like this, defending the Word of God, defending the gospel, standing up for biblical morality, things like the rights of the unborn, things like marriage being one man, one woman, dedicated, covenanted before God for life, standing up for heterosexuality and biblical Judeo-Christian values. That's what I saw. And apparently we live in a world today where if you uphold a Judeo-Christian ethic, that can be so mean-spirited or considered to be so hateful that violence against you physically can be justified. That really, 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 really wounded me. In the sense that I say, man, this is what I'm trying to do. I'm just trying to love people. You can live within your own autonomy. I'm not trying to tell you what to do. I'm just taking the Word of God. We do it every week. We put it up high. We say we place ourselves underneath it. All of us stand convicted at one point or another. And in a kindness and in love, have we said, we just want to uphold our values, uphold the Word of God, but you can live however you want. And apparently we live in a day and age where you can be taken out for that. It really, really brought me to a significant low. Very, very difficult thing. And then as I thought about this more and more and how do we lead our congregation forward, God brought some things to mind. Number one, in John chapter 16, you might remember John chapter 17 is when Jesus Christ is in the garden praying as he knows he's going to be leaving his disciples. Would you be with them as I'm gone? Would you allow them to have unity when I'm gone? And praying that God would give them the courage to go through what he knows he came to do. In John chapter 16, verse 33, he says to his disciples, you know, in this world you will find trouble. You could say it another way. In this world you will find evil. He said many times, they hated me and they'll hate you. In this world, John 16, 33, you will find trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. See, Jesus knew he was going to the cross, and any power the enemy has over this earth is all sin-based in our own problem of the sin nature, and he was going to conquer that by dying on the cross for our sin so that we could have a relationship with him. In this world, you will have trouble, but that's a temporary trouble. Understand this, I have overcome the world. That was his encouragement to his very disciples. And I thought to myself, okay, we are the take courage crowd. We are the take heart group. We look to God, not our circumstances. We look above our circumstances to God. And then finally, I remembered, it's like God hit me with it. 2,000 years ago, there was a day where the enemy seemed to have won as well. It was a day, it was maybe the darkest day on earth when you consider the Son of God was killed at the hands of the enemy. And you better thought, he had a victory. And yet, 3 days later, he would rise again. 3 days later, he would rise and overcome death. 3 days later, he would have the victory. Sometimes it looks like in the temporary that the enemy's winning, but take note of this. God is bigger, he is stronger, he is sovereign. The enemy has finite ability on this earth. God is infinite. And you say to yourself, sometimes it may feel like Friday night, but Sunday's on the way. God wins eternally, the enemy might win temporarily. We're gonna do a thing right now where we're gonna go into one more worship song. It's Blessed Assurance, classic hymn. Reminding us of where our heart should be assured. And I'm gonna ask you, if this has rocked you like it rocked me, that you would feel free to come forward. You can kneel down, cry out to God, pray. Pray today for a memorial service that's going on in Phoenix this morning. Pray for a mother who now has to raise her kids by herself, no dad. Pray for that service, as one of our own local pastors in the area has said, they're coming to hear about Charlie Kirk, but they're gonna leave having heard about Jesus Christ. That was Charlie, that's what he was all about. So you come and you pray and you have it out with God, even let the emotions rise as you have it out with God. But when you get off your knees, when you get off your knees, get your eyes back on him, the sovereign one who created this whole world, who has it spin and float, the God who wins the war even when the enemy wins the battle. You do that. Keep your eyes on him. That's my job as a pastor. Get your eyes off of this and the here and now and the horizontal and get you back up to God, trusting him, knowing that he's in control and in the end, he wins. So you can pray, you can worship, pray for the family, keep your eyes on him.
When we keep our eyes on you, Jesus, we fix our eyes on you, Jesus. Keep our eyes. Remind us of the hope we have in you. We lean on you. We trust in you. Remind us of our assurance in the love of Jesus.
Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchase of God, born of his spirit and washed in his blood. Perfect submission, all is at rest. I and my Savior am happy and blessed. I'm watching and waiting
his goodness and lost in his love. Rest in Jesus. Be lost in your love, Lord. And this is my story. This is my song, praising my Savior all the day. In you, Jesus. We praise you all day long. Only you are holy, Lord. Cry out to God. Oh, what a Savior. Wonderful Jesus.
Oh, we rest in your wonderful.
good morning. Welcome to Camarillo Community Church. We are so glad that you're hanging out with us today, whether you're online, we're in the building today. Glad that you are with us. My name is David Hurtado, in case you're new to us. And you've never seen me before, I would love to meet you. I'll be out on the patio afterwards. This is a week where we can talk about scores, because my team doesn't play until the afternoon. But there are some weeks where we do not talk about scores when my team is playing in the morning. But anyway, come and say hello, let me know, put a face to the name, and those type of things. I would love to get to know you a little more. You find yourself in the church where you put the Bible over everything, and we place ourselves underneath it. At some point or another, every one of us will stand convicted before the Word of God, but you're welcome to do that with us. We want to be welcoming towards everyone, and we want to see community impact everywhere. That's kind of what we are about around here. Well, I don't know if you are aware, or you know, if you caught it this summer, but there was a great Coldplay debacle this summer that happened as Coldplay was doing a concert in Boston, and I guess the band had decided to use the Kiss Cam to go around the stadium and kind of, if you've never been to a baseball game, the way this works, they put the focus on you, and if you're on the Kiss Cam, you're supposed to kiss your significant other in front of the whole, you know, audience, and everybody cheers and whatnot. And as the camera is panning across the audience, couples get placed on the Jumbotron, and they, of course, kiss, and everybody's happy. But the thing that's different about this is Coldplay is actually giving kind of commentary as this is happening. And the camera kind of randomly stops on this couple that seems caught off guard with all the publicity. Instantly they duck and they hide in shame and concern. And Coldplay decides to comment on this, saying, "I bet you they're having an affair." And before the weekend is out, 120 million Americans had seen this interaction on social media. Turns out they were having an affair. And it was the CEO of a company kind of had his arms wrapped around the HR president of his company, which is kind of ironic. I think there's rules against that in HR. And the problem with that issue was that they were married to different people. And ironically enough, had they just kissed each other, everybody would have thought, oh, they're married, and you know, it would have been fine. But because of the way they reacted and they kind of hid and ducked and whatnot, it made the rounds on social media. A week after, I don't know if you caught this, there was an apology that started to make its rounds on social media as well. It went like this. I want to acknowledge the moment that has been circulating online and the disappointment that it's caused. What was supposed to be a night of music and joy turned into a deeply personal mistake playing out in front of a very public stage. I want to sincerely apologize to my wife, my family, and the team at Astronomer, the company that he was leading. And you deserve better from me as a partner, a father, and as a leader. This is not who I want to be or how I want to represent the company I helped build. I'm taking time to reflect, take accountability, and figure out what the next steps are for me personally and professionally. I ask for privacy as I navigate this process. And finally, I also want to express how troubling it is that what should have been a private moment became public without my consent. I respect artists and entertainers, but I hope we can all think more deeply about the impact of turning someone else's life into a spectacle. Now, I don't know if you saw that. It turns out that that's a hoax. That's not a real apology. He didn't write it. Some bot on the internet wrote it and got more clicks. By the way, you can't trust everything you see on your social media feed, just so you know that. And they get paid for clicks, so they're trying to do things. But I still shared it anyway because it's a perfect example of the human condition, right? This is what we do. I'm sorry, but. I mean, you probably think of the times in your own life where yeah, I'm genuinely sorry, but, you know, yes, I did this, but there's all these other things that we can kind of shift the blame towards. We blame shift, or let's take the focus off of me and put it on over here. There's some self-preservation inside of us that causes us, within the human condition, to try to change the storyline. Makes me ask the question, what do you do when you're caught in a mess? Today we're going to dive into our human responses and discuss what the appropriate response should be. Do I lean into self-preservation or do I lean into contrition? Do I fight back the natural human tendency to point to others in the midst of my mess? Or do I take a good look at myself? Should I fortify myself in my own hypocrisy, or should I appropriately swallow the pill of repentance? For that, we're going to be in your Bibles. I hope you'll turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. If you have your phone, get on there on your phone. If you bought your bound Bible with you, please go to 2 Corinthians. Oh, it's Corinthians. Did I say Corinthians twice? Samuel. Man, different sides of the alphabet even. 2 Samuel chapter 12. 2 Samuel chapter 12. We're looking at verses 1 through 14 today, and we're talking about the human condition. That's it. That's 2 Samuel. Page 309, if your Bible's like mine. And we'll be looking at verses 1 through 14 together. The overarching question is, what are some ways that humanity responds when getting caught in a mess? What are some ways that humanity responds when getting caught in a mess? The first thing you see is that we sometimes act hypocritically righteous. One of the tendencies in our own self-preservation is to be hypocritical of someone else. And we can be righteous at this point. We're standing on firm ground, so we judge someone else. What are some ways that humanity responds when getting caught in the mess? Well, we can be hypocritically righteous. I want you to see this, looking at verses 1 through 6. It'll be on the screen for you. It says this, "And the Lord sent Nathan to David, and he came to him and said to him, 'There are two men in a certain city, one who's rich and one who's poor. The rich man had very many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing but one little ewe lamb, which he had bought. And he brought it up, and it grew with him and his children. It used to eat morsels and drink from his very cup and lie in his arms. And it was like a daughter to him. Now there came a traveler to the rich man, and he was unwilling to take one of his own flock or herd to prepare for the guests who had come to him. And he took the poor man's lamb, and he prepared it for the man who had come to him. And David's anger had greatly kindled against the man. And he said to Nathan, 'As the Lord lives, the man who has done this deserves to die. He shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing and because he had no pity.'" I'd love for you to circle, highlight, underline that word pity. He had no pity on the man. You have this whole flock, a herd for yourself, and yet, when it's time for you to be hospitable, instead of using your own lamb, you're going to use a man's lamb who only has one. What are some ways that humanity responds when getting caught in a mess? Well, we can respond hypocritically righteous. Here you have a story of the prophet Nathan, who tells a story of injustice to King David. Now, the purpose of the antidote that David doesn't realize is to get David to realize his sin before the Lord. Now, if you are joining us midstream, you got to understand that David, since 1 Samuel, has been like a man, God-fearing, unbelievable leader of God, one of the heroes of the faith in the Old Testament for sure. I mean, the very line of Christ is going to come out of David's seed. But somewhere along the way, things start getting a little missteppy. It starts with him taking on too many wives. And from that point, as I've said before, if one wife won't satisfy you, 1,000 won't, ask Solomon. He's hanging out on his deck, overseeing the kingdom that he presides over while his men are in battle. He should be in battle, but he doesn't go to battle. In being on his deck, he sees a woman who's bathing. Nothing nefarious about that. Hot winds of the Middle East, Middle Eastern kind of hot winds, so at night you would bathe, and he has a terrace that he can see over everybody else's terrace, which normally nobody can see if you're from ground up, and so he sees a woman, takes a liking to her, and sleeps with her. As you learned last week, as Jacob did such a phenomenal job, to try to cover up this sin of adultery, and after finding out that she's pregnant, he tries to get the husband to come back and sleep with his wife. I'll bring him back from battle, give him some drinks, go to your wife, sleep, and then you'll think it's your baby. But the man, even in his drunken state, is so honorable, he will not do that. I'm not going to take part in these type of relations when I have a whole army out there who's fighting for us. I won't do it. Wouldn't even go in the house. And so now David has to figure out, how do I cover this up even more?
And he decides to send Uriah to the front of the lines of battle so he would die at the hands of the Ammonites. And that's what happened. So now David has committed adultery, has a baby out of adultery, and now has murdered the father. This is the situation that's happening. God's taken notice. Nobody else has taken notice because it's all done in secret. But God knows, and he sends Nathan, his prophet, to David to share this anecdote story that would hopefully get David to realize his sin before God. By the way, I just would love to point out that isn't it great that we have a God that continues to pursue us even when we're way, way far in a mess? Isn't it wonderful that even after David's has fallen into some atrocities that maybe you and I have never done, that God still goes after him? The hound of heaven comes after you even when you're in a mess. It's important to remember that the prophet Nathan is also the one who delivered the message to David that his kingdom would reign forever. And so this is the perfect person to go after David. David knows that he's for him and not against him. Story, rich man, has plenty, shirks his responsibility of providing a hospitable meal to a visitor. In Mediterranean rules of hospitality, you absolutely would be expected to do that. And shirks his responsibility of being hospitable by stealing a poor man's animal for the meal. A ewe is just a female lamb. Rather than use one of mine, I'll just steal this one person who has one. The irony here is that David is the richest man in the kingdom, being the king, and he has multiple wives. Not that God is for that. And he has stolen another man's wife, who in comparison to David is poor. David has the big kingdom, presiding over the kingdom, has everything he could ever need, want, or need, has multiple wives and concubines. But that's not enough for him. He needs that guy's wife. And so you can see the story and how it's formulating, although David doesn't see it yet. King David pronounces judgment on this activity, almost like he's cutting off Nathan. That's unbelievably wrong. In fact, that guy deserves to die. He's worthy of death. Literally, he calls him a son of death. Even though that this activity of taking somebody's lamb and preparing it for someone else isn't considered a capital crime in the Torah, David is pronouncing judgment as if it were. I'm so indignant at this that I would wish that person would get a penalty that's higher than what God would give. That's how righteous I am in the feeling of what's going on here. Righteously indignant, desired a penalty that even God himself didn't require. I can't believe the guy didn't have pity on the one with only one sheep. Can you see the irony? Within the human condition, we have this ability to be indignant about other people's sin while not caring very much about our own. We call it hypocrisy. In fact, somehow, when we are indignant about another's sin, it makes us feel better even though we're kind of cowering in our own hearts and our own guilt. What are some ways that humanity responds when getting caught in a mess? Well, the first is can be hypocritically indignant or hypocritically righteous. All of a sudden, I'm in the righteous seat. I'm standing on firm ground even though I know what I've done myself. The second thing, we can also appropriately find contrition. Now, we don't always fall into our human condition. That's one of the options. We can fall into human condition, self-preservation, ways to deflect my guilt, blame shifting, whatever that might be. But there's also another way that we can approach this, and that would be to find appropriate contrition. And I want you to see this in verses 7 through 14. Nathan said to David, "You are the man." Highlight that, underline that. So here David pronounces judgment on this figure in the story that is fictitious, but David thinks it's real. And then Nathan says, "You're the man. Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, I anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you out of the hand of Saul, and I gave you your master's house and your master's wives into your arms, and gave you the house of Israel and Judah. And if this were too little, I would have given you much more." There was more where that came from. "And why have you despised the word of the Lord to do what is evil in his sight. You have struck down Uriah the Hittite with the sword and have taken his wife to be your wife and have killed him with the sword of the Ammonites. Interestingly enough, one of the ways you could have blame shift your way out of this would be this: I didn't kill him, the Ammonites killed him. Well, you sent him to the very front of the battle. We know exactly what you were doing, and God's saying, I'm not gonna let you weasel your way out of that one. Verse 10, now therefore the sword shall never part or depart from your house, because you have despised me and taken a wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against you out of your own house, and I will take your wives before your eyes and give them to your neighbor, and he shall lie with your wives in the sight of the sun. For you did this secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun. And David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. Love for you to highlight that, underline that, circle that. He sinned against many people, Uriah, Bathsheba, the people of Israel, the others who had died with Uriah. He sinned against many. But in his mind, first and foremost, I've sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said to David, the Lord also has put away your sin, and you shall not die. Nevertheless, because by this deed you have utterly scorned the Lord, the child who is born shall die. And Nathan went to his house. What are some ways that humanity can respond when getting caught in the mess? Well, one way that we can respond is by actually appropriately finding contrition, repentance. We can own it. We can say, you know what? I made that misstep. Yes, I did. And I'm going to take whatever comes my way now. I can own it. This would be the godly way, in opposition to the first way, which is to fall into a self-preservative kind of a mentality. Well, the prophet Nathan pronounces that King David is the guilty party in the illustration, and then he pronounces guilt and judgment on him. The indictment list against David is long. You are the man. You're the one who didn't have pity, just like the man who only had one sheep. And you having many, you have taken another man's wife who had one when you had many. Why didn't you pity Uriah is the idea. Why did you have to have something that wasn't yours? He goes on to say, I'm the one who provided you the position you're in. I anointed you king over Israel. I provided you protection. I delivered you from the hand of Saul. I provided you your possessions. I gave you your master's house. Even the harem transfers over. Now, you gotta think in ancient times, the harem represented a treaty between you and another adjacent territory or country. And so you would take on the harem of the former king to keep those alliances preserved. I gave you everything. I gave you his house. I gave you the treaties. I gave you protection. Number four, I gave you provision. I gave you control over the house of Israel and Judah. I've given you everything, but that wasn't enough. That wasn't enough. So because of that, there will be consequences. The first consequence, the sword will never depart from your house. Violence and bloodshed will trickle down to your very family. In your family tree, you'll be known, your family tree will be known for violence and bloodshed as it trickles down. Adversity will come against your house. Your very wives will be publicly violated. What you did in private, I will do now to you in public, or I will allow to happen to you in public. You remember the fourfold restitution. When David says he should die for this, actually in Exodus 21, it says he shouldn't die for this. He should have four, he has to give back lambs fourfold. You took one lamb, you have to give back four. That would be your biblical restitution. Well, if you take that and we look at David's sons, you're going to see a fourfold restitution. Number one, Bathsheba's child dies. Number two, Amon rapes his sister, as we're going to see later on in 2 Samuel, and he dies for that activity. That's another one of David's sons. Absalom is the one who kills Amon, seeks revenge for Amon's actions, tries to take the kingdom away from David, and then ends up sleeping with David's concubines on the very same terrace that David first saw Bathsheba. That's going to happen. He dies for his actions as well. And so what is said, what you did in private, I'll do publicly, it happens with his own son. Son says, I'm going to take the concubines as a way of saying, I'm king. I'm taking possession of the king's possessions. Absalom is killed by Joab. And then there's Adonijah, who is killed by his brother Solomon in a failed coup attempt, and he dies. And so what you did to one, you now have to pay fourfold. And you can see the fourfold restitution that David pays for his action. King David owns his sin at this point. And the God of grace preserves his life, but not that of his son. David realizes his sin and sees that he has sinned against God. And first and foremost, God alone has he sinned. Interestingly enough here, David had some ability to continue the cover-up. He had some ability to continue the blame shift. He could have killed the messenger. He could have covered up some more. He could have blame shifted. But instead of doing all that, he owns it. No, this is right. I'm hard-headed, but I finally got it. This is right. Because of his repentance, forgiveness is immediately given to him. But the consequences are still there. They remain. The child dies. And you might be wondering, why does the child have to die if it was his actions? The answer to that can only be that it wasn't his legitimate child. He stole another woman who was another man's wife. That was to be his legitimate child. The wife didn't belong to him. The child cannot belong to him either. It's important to realize here that penalty for adultery and penalty for murder in the Old Testament would be death. God could have, if he wanted to, appropriately killed David for these actions, Exodus 21, Leviticus chapter 20. But God graced him by allowing him to keep his life. Why? Well, the answer must be because he was truly repentant. Whereas Saul before him was not truly repentant, David has some atrocious activities, but he is truly repentant. Now, we get a picture into David's heart a little bit more if we cross-reference a song that he wrote during this time period. It comes out of Psalm 51, and I want you to see it. In fact, the title of it might say, To the Choir Master, a Psalm of David, when Nathan, the prophet, went to him after he had gone into Bathsheba. So this is literally stating that this is when he wrote it. He wrote it when he made the mistake with Bathsheba. And it says this, Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. I know they're there. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against you and you alone have I sinned and done what was evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. I am so guilty, I'm not trying to hide it. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity. In sin did my mother conceive me. That's not saying that he's a product of adultery. And he's just saying, I was born into this sinful nature, this place of sin. All of humanity is. Behold, you delight in the truth in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness, and let the bones that you have broken rejoice. How has God broken his bones? The consequences. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence. Take not your Holy Spirit from me. That's not talking about how God can leave us once we're believers. He's talking about his special indwelling of the Spirit as the King of Israel. Don't take that beautiful privilege of mine to be the King of Israel. Restore me the joy of my salvation. Withhold me with a willing spirit. David was definitely repentant. Took him a while to get there, but he got there. And as he's repentant, fully embracing what he's done, God gives him mercy and grace. This brings us to the big idea. We have a choice when we find ourselves in a mess. Carnality leads us to hypocrisy, while authentic spirituality leads us to repentance. We have a choice when God allows the information to come forward about the duality of our lives, the double-facedness of our lives. We can choose carnality, or we can choose authentic spirituality. Carnality will lead us to hypocrisy. Authentic spirituality will lead us to genuine repentance. Carnality leads us to hypocrisy, while authentic spirituality leads us to repentance. King David, in his carnality, meaning that when he's living according to his flesh, he's actually finding ways to self-righteously be hypocritical of someone else, even though he's so clearly guilty. And that's our human condition. In self-preservation, we can find others guilty for less than we ourselves have done. We often pass judgment on others so that we can rid ourselves of our own guilt. It's easiest to find rage for somebody else's activity while not caring about my own activity that I know is worse. We call that hypocrisy. It's not a good look. The opposite of that would be to own it. To say, you know what? Okay, I made a mistake. Let me own it. Let me take what's coming my way. If that means you take me out, appropriately so. That would be according to the Torah. And that's what it is. Doesn't matter what it is, I want to get right with God. I'm keeping that as my highest priority. Carnality leads us to hypocrisy, while authentic spirituality leads us to repentance. Now I'm going to close with a story that I've used before, but it's too perfect not to use. So I'm going to use it again. Many of you know that Meredith and I adopted our youngest two more than a decade ago. And so this story is about a decade old, but it's a true story. And it's about my youngest daughter. We would do this thing where we'd have birthday cake. Meredith would usually bake a birthday cake and make it big. And we made a big deal about birthdays because Meredith is so big into birthdays. And one of them had the idea of having like blue, it was blue frosting and chocolate cake. I don't know who that was, somebody's birthday. But what we would do is we wouldn't eat it all, and we'd leave it in the refrigerator. And then whenever there's, you know, an opportunity the next day when you've done something good, you get another piece of cake. So we'd use it as like a reward, you know. And you know, it's probably not a good thing to put cake in the refrigerator on the lower level of the refrigerator. It's just way too much temptation for little impulsive kids, you know. And sure enough, I go in the kitchen, I see like the refrigerator has caked on like, you know, blue marks and chocolate marks. And I'm looking, and I find this trail of chocolate cake all over the place. I'm looking at toys, specifically the girl toys, and I'm seeing blue all over the girl toys. And I think to myself, huh, open up the refrigerator door, and sure enough, it looks like two claws, big old handful of claws into the blue icing and chocolate cake. And I decided, you know, I'm going to go around looking at, and before I ask any questions, I'll just look at people's hands, because I think I have more than circumstantial evidence at this point, you know. So I'm going around, and I said, finally, bring all the kids in the kitchen. I go, open the refrigerator doors. So can you guys explain to me what happened? My daughter's like, I didn't do that, Dad. I know we're not supposed to touch the cake unless we're good. So I was hoping I'd get another piece today, but it wasn't. It was Audrey. Tom's like, I didn't do that. I didn't think we could do that. Go to Sebastian. Sebastian's like, this time I didn't do it. I didn't do it. Look down at Nevaeh with blue fingers. I'm like, Nevaeh, can you explain? Now she's probably 4 or 5 years old. Can you explain to me, like, why the cake in the refrigerator looks like a pack of ravenous wolves have attacked it? She's like, I don't know. Like, I'm thinking to myself, Nevaeh, how in the world, you know, she's got cake all over her face, you know. How in the world did the pack of ravenous wolves get in from the outside? Because there's that steel gate, and then there's a door, and you have to have a key. And then you have to go into the kitchen and then open the refrigerator door. Like, how in the world did the ravenous pack of wolves get into our house? And she goes, Donovan let them in. Isn't it interesting how from such a young age, we instinctively know how to lean into avoidance rather than repentance? And we laugh at that story, but isn't it true of all of us? And don't we do that often? Isn't that our gut first move? Self-preservation. And yet God says, maybe if you could resist that and own it and come to true repentance, you might find a God who would be there compassionately waiting for you to do it. Carnality leads us to hypocrisy, while authentic spirituality leads us to repentance. And I've often said, and I'll say it again, I'm so glad that God leaves these stories in the Bible. First of all, it's one of the evidences of the authenticity of the Word of God, if you haven't realized that. Why in the world would you put all the eyesores in the Bible if you want it to flourish? Because it's true. Because I'm going to have it flourish whether or not I only paint the beautiful picture. I'll paint the bad picture too. I'm God. It's one of the authenticity factors of the Bible. But secondly, it just reminds us, and I hope you'll hear this, it tells us that you are not too far gone. And I know people struggle with that. I'm a pastor. I deal with it all the time. God doesn't want anything to do with me. You don't know what I've done, pastor. You don't know the past. It's horrendous. It's ugly. There's no way God wants any part of me. I'm lucky to have walked in here without being struck by a lightning bolt. People have actually said that to me. I feel like if I walk in here, I'm going to get hit by lightning. You are not too far gone for God. Here is one of the heroes of the faith who committed adultery and then murder to cover it up. And God still has compassion on him when he owns it. Man, that's the takeaway for us. Own it. Stand before God in a sense naked. Okay, you got it. You win. You know everything anyway. It's true. And the God of all love and compassion and mercy will find in his heart to give you grace. Why? Because Christ died on the cross for all those sins. Like, he wasn't blind to what you would do even before you did it. That's why he provided for it. That's why Christ died on the cross. Man, I don't know if you're here today just because of the last 2 weeks in this culture. It's crazy. You're like, man, I need to go back to God. But I don't feel like I deserve him. None of us deserve him. The whole Bible's written for us to realize we don't deserve God. He's up there. We're way down here. But there's a bridge called Jesus Christ. And you can walk that bridge to God, knowing that you are not too far gone. Because in the compassion and mercy of God, God says, I can save you. I can save you in the midst of the mess if you'll own it. That's our job. Own it. Let God cover it. Bow your heads. Close your eyes. Father, all of us struggle with this. I know it because I struggle myself. Daily, daily, carnality is at my doorstep of my heart. To own something takes some strong will and the Spirit of God to wound my soul. I pray, Father, that you would help us in those moments to see the breath of fresh air of saying, okay, let me own that and let me fall in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. I don't get to represent myself on this one. I'm not good enough on my own on this one. I need someone else to be good for me. That's a wonderful place to be because you have sent a substitute in Jesus Christ who is perfect and is perfection on our account so that we don't have to fall into self-preservation and hypocrisy. We can say, I messed up, and you can forgive and preserve us in that place of vulnerability. Help someone today do that. I ask it. In the name of Jesus. Amen.
All right. Thank you, Pastor David. Hey, if you're here today and during David's prayer, he's talking about repentance and turning God and owning your sin and God forgiving you. If you're here today and you've just done that for the very first time, you turned to Jesus and said, forgive me. If you just turn to him and begin following him, that's what it means to be a Christian. When we become a follower of Christ, we're just owning our sin. We're agreeing with God that the sin in our life is wrong and accepting his offer to forgive us. We receive that. We begin pursuing life, following him. That's what it means to be a Christian. So welcome to the family. If that's you, if God's doing something in your life, would you let someone know? And there's a couple ways to do that. At the conclusion of the service, you can go to the patio. There's a tent that says new here. Let the people there know that you've decided to follow Christ. Or at the end of the service, there's people up front to pray with you. You can tell one of them. And if you're worshiping online, go to campcc.net and click on next steps. All right, we're going to receive our offering. We do that every week. It's one of the ways we honor the Lord. The Bible asks us to be givers and generous. Tithing, all the things we do is part of our worship of him. And we do that for those of you who consider this your home. It's how all of our ministry is supported. So thank you for your generosity to CAMCC. There's three ways to participate. You can go online. There's an offering box in the lobby. or you can scan that QR code and it'll open your texting app with a phone number filled in. You just type the words give and the amount you want to donate. All right, before we go, let's check out this video.
CamCC, I'm Eugene Elder, and I'm part of the First Impressions team. If you're looking for a place to serve, we sure could use you to help welcome our guests. If you are a guest today, go check out the new CamCC tent on the patio to receive a $5 Starbucks gift card. If this is your second time, make sure you claim your $10 In-N-Out gift card at the tent as well. If you need a Bible, have questions about our church, or have decided to follow Jesus for the first time, head over to our tent. If you're watching online, go to camcc.net/next steps to go through the guest process. The week of September the 22nd, Growth Group launch. Join an 8-week growth group designed to build relationships and study God's Word. See Jacob at the table in the lobby. Go to camcc.net/growth groups or email jacob@camcc.net. Also offering just men and women's groups. September the 26th, middle school fiesta night, 7 to 9 p.m. Authentic tacos, prizes, games, piñata, mechanical bull, worship, and a gospel message. For more info, contact jacob@camcc.net or reserve your spot at camcc.net/, you guessed it, fiesta. October the 3rd through the 5th, Women's Fall Retreat. There is still time to sign up for our retreat in Malibu. Uplifting worship, authentic connection, teaching, and much more. Come ready to rest, grow, and abide. Register at camcc.net/women, or for more info, contact heather@camcc.net. If you need prayer today, we have our prayer team up front, willing to pray with you at the conclusion of the gathering. This is a great time of the year to invite a friend, coworker, or neighbor to join you at CamCC. Who is God putting on your heart today? To stay in the loop of what's going on at CamCC, check your email for our weekly newsletter, as well as follow us on Instagram, like us on Facebook, and subscribe to our YouTube channel. For more info on any of these events, go to camcc.net.
My name is Stan Ziegler, part of our awesome worship team. And, you know, isn't it so powerful to know that our Lord and Savior is faithful? He will never fail us. Anytime we sin, we can come to the foot of the cross, and the Lord Jesus is faithful to forgive us. Amen. Well, I also want to thank Justin Miller. Thank you for being here this morning and leading us in worship. Such an honor to lead with you. Would you, as you leave, grab some coffee and donuts? And also, would you do me a favor and just say hello to someone that you don't know? And then we will see you next Sunday.